Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this day. We just thank you for the opportunity and the privilege we have in being in the house of God, Lord. And we are thankful that for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been saved by your amazing grace, by grace through faith, Lord, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're thankful, Father, that even when we stray as your children, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for the clear exposition and proclamation of your truth. Help us, Lord, to right the divided. Help us, Lord, to do that which is right and well-pleasing in your sight, Lord. We live for Christ not because we have to in a legalistic way. We live for Christ, Lord, because we want to, because we've been made a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we thank you, Father, for so great a position, perfect standing in the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to reflect that in our life of practice. Lord, we do pray, Father, for each of the Bible school classes. We pray for each teacher. We pray for Tamara as she ministers to the young ladies. Robert as he ministers to the young men. We think, Lord, of Sybil as she or Martina as they minister to the wee ones, Father. We think of Jason as he teaches the teenagers, Father. We pray now for our class, that you'd help us to see the more of the responsibilities and the qualifications of church leaders, and specifically of the under shepherd. And Father, help us as we learn more, help us, Lord, to reflect more of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus, being conformed to his image. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles. Let's see where we left off. We want to go to, let's just start in 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And just quickly look at verse 2, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. We see very clearly that the bishop is to be apt to teach. We see that there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2. A verse we've seen several times in our study. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And that's vital. That is absolutely necessary. We saw last week that they need to have been taught the Word of God. Cindy had a good question after the service, and she asked the question, if a church was looking for a pastor, does that prospective pastor need to have been taught under that particular local church? And the answer is no. The exhortation that the man of God needs to be taught himself, we saw in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. We'll look at that again in just a moment. But he has to be taught the Word of God. Remember, the Bible says that Christ placed everyone into his body as it pleases him. And so the same is true for the preacher. The same is true for the pastor. Ordination is man, the process of ordination is man recognizing God's call on that one. And so if somebody is coming from out of town, as there are churches looking for pastors, they can choose the man of God's choosing. But it will be a man that has been equipped, that has been trained in the Word of God. It will be a man that's proven. They're still not to lay suddenly on any man, not to lay hold of any man. And so there is a process where that prospective preacher, even in that situation, where they can discern and pray and see if this indeed is the will of God for that church. You know, it's sad. I heard of a church recently that is looking for a pastor. And listen to this. So what the committee that's responsible for trying to find the pastor, you know what they thought would be a great idea? And by the way, this is in a professing, Bible-believing, teaching church. They sent out letters to the ladies of the church, and they said, please let us know what you find as good qualities for a pastor. Can you picture that? Now, I would expect that from the emerging church. I would expect that from a new evangelical church, but from a church that claims to be fundamental, that's how they go through the process of determining God's will, at least a piece of what God's will is for that church, nowhere in Scripture will you find such behavior. And so the man of God is apt to teach. He He's demonstrated it. Again, he's called of God. It's the Lord who's called him and placed him. Ordination simply is the recognition of men of God's call on that man's life. We also saw that they need to be faithful to teach other. And it's faithful men. We saw that in Scripture. And they have that responsibility. And of course, that also shows us the importance of how those that are being trained in the ministry, how they must labor in doctrine. Again, we mentioned also last week, no man can understand the truth properly who does not work at it. We looked at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, how the illustration Scripture is given there by the Holy Spirit of God, how silver is usually found, of course, in mountains, and it must be excavated at great cost. And so that illustration is used of the person, of the believer, who digs into Scripture, into the study of God's Word. But you know, many folks, many men who profess to be called to the ministry are too lazy to seek truth from God's Word. They're too lazy to put in the hours of dedication. The Bible says clearly, doesn't it, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that they need to be what kind of men? Workmen. Workmen. What does that mean? Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Great effort must be given in Bible study. You know, on this point, before we get back to where we left off, think with me just for a moment in your minds. Remember Acts chapter 6? What happened there at the beginning part of Acts chapter 6? There was a need. You remember what the need was? There were some widows, the Grecian widows, who were neglected. And it was a real problem. And so that was a need that God saw fit for that church to meet. But what did the apostle say? What did the apostle say? They said it was not good for us to leave prayer and the Word of God to wait on tables. And so in godly instruction, the apostles instructed the church family there at Jerusalem to choose out seven men of good report, good character, men filled with the Holy Spirit and with godly wisdom, and choose those seven men. By the way, you have the first, in essence, the first example, the first illustration of deacons. And we're going to look at deacons next in our study, because as you continue in 1 Timothy chapter 3, after the qualifications of the bishop, you have the qualifications of a deacon. And so it's important that the man of God uses his time wisely. It's precious time. They can't say yes to everything. They have a God-given responsibility. Oh, they can help out, they can do things, but they have something that is of utmost importance. Number one priority, they must give themselves wholly to the ministry. We also have seen on several occasions, that the man of God must preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And we saw that there too. Now let's go to Titus again. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We see again the qualification of elders, bishops here, that Titus was instructed to ordain in every city. And so verse 9, we see that these men who are qualified candidates for being ordained by Titus must be men who are holding fast. Verse 9, Titus 1, 9, holding fast the faithful word as, again, he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so we see another responsibility. Again, this is under our third major point of our outline. The pastor must be blameless in his teaching ministry. And so the preacher must be able to protect the church from false teachers and false doctrine. Now think about that. How many preachers in the pulpits today, they might have a lot of good things to say. They might preach a lot of truth. They might even clearly give forth the gospel. Much of what they say might be right on. And remember that. That's true of the new evangelical. A lot of what the new evangelical says is spot on. It's biblical. But the danger with the new evangelical is not always in what they say. It's in what they, what? Don't say. Exactly. It's in what they don't say. And see, Christ doesn't look at it that way. Christ looks at His preacher that He's placed into the church for His glory, for His honor, to be a faithful minister of the Word of God. And we see that here. He must be able. And so if you still do have the outline, letter D under point 3 is, he is a man who, and the blank that you'd fill in there, is able to protect the church from false teachers and false doctrine. I don't have extra copies today, but I will get extra copies to those that are looking for one. And then we have our next point on our outline. He is to teach the Word of God so that He builds up believers. We're going to go to Ephesians 4 here in just a second, but I want us to go back to 1 Timothy, but this time chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now this is very encouraging for the minister, for the preacher, for the bishop, for the elder, for the deacon. For the pastor teacher. Verse 6. Notice what Paul says. It's hard not to pick up the context. Let's do that. Let's start in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Now the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "He speaketh expressly," He speaketh plainly, "that in the latter times," that would be the latter times of the church, "some shall depart from the faith." Are we not seeing that today? We are. And we're going to continue to see that until we hear the shout. It says, "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of devils," doctrines of demons. They depart from the faith, and now they give heed. They start listening to, they start being influenced by seducing spirits. And it's not a spirit that comes out and says, "Hey, I'm not of God." It's a seducing spirit. It's a deceiving spirit. It looks like it's God's Spirit. It talks like it's God's Spirit, but it's not God's Spirit. And it's doctrines of devils. A seducing spirit can only produce doctrines of demons. It's the only thing it can produce, because it's a messenger of Satan. It looks like an angel of light, but it's an angel of darkness. Verse 2. Notice an example. Verse 2 is not all of the false spirits. It's not all the false teachings of Satan. But verse 2 is an example of them. One thing Paul says they're going to do is speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. Do we have those in professing Christendom today that forbid to marry? Yes, we do. Of course, we think of the Roman Catholic Church, right? Their priests are to remain celibate. They're not to marry. They're not to have a wife. That's not forbidden in Scripture. I mean, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In fact, he says clearly there, if you can't contain yourself, it's better to marry lest you burn. That's pretty clear. We see that Peter had a wife. Peter was not unmarried. He had a wife. How do we know he had a wife from Scripture? Somebody have an answer? He did. Yes, Christina. He had a mother-in-law. And Christ healed Peter's mother-in-law. We read about that in the Gospels. So yes, Peter was married. Other of the apostles were married. Other preachers were married. And Paul acknowledges that fact. But these false teachers, they forbid to marry. Now, there's nothing wrong if it's not God's will for your life not to marry. Paul is an example of that. Paul was one who did not marry. And so forbidding to marry, though, is the charge that says you can't marry because of my human tradition. And notice what the next example is. Commanding to abstain from meats. You think of Good Friday. And the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, is not the only false group, false denomination that forbids to marry. They're not the only false group that says that you must abstain from meats. I mean, the Seventh-day Adventists did the same thing. They would have us to be under the ceremonial laws of Leviticus, when those things were shadows of that who was to come, which was Christ. Notice concerning meats, Paul says, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for every creature, every creation of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. That's, of course, if it's a creation of God, right? Because the Bible also says, love not the world, that's the world system, neither the things that are what of the world? I'm sorry, I gave you the answer. That are of the world. And the word thereof is the Greek preposition ek, and it means out of. Those things that are out of this world, those things that originate out of the world's philosophies, out of the world's system, out of the world's blueprint. Don't love those things. Paul says here, we can enjoy these type of things. We can enjoy specifically meat because it's a creation of God. Where does meat come from? Animals? Nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And we thank God. We're, Lord willing, going to, if I ever finish on time this morning, we're going to have an afterglow, not really an afterglow, we call it, but we're going to have dinner on the grounds. And I hope to partake and enjoy meat. I like meat. I like a lot of food. And it can be enjoyed. Look at verse 6. This is really why we turned here. Again, who is Paul talking to? To Timothy, right? Paul's talking to Timothy. He's writing it to Timothy. And so when he says, if thou is in the singular number, he's not talking to a group of people, he's talking to one man. Now, obviously, this applies to every preacher. And so with that said, what was Timothy in the body of Christ? What was his placement in the body of Christ? He was a minister. He was a preacher of God's Word. He would be an elder. He'd be a deacon. Sorry, not a deacon. I keep saying that. He'd be an elder. He'd be a bishop. He would be a pastor teacher. Timothy, that is. Verse 6. And so Paul says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty clear. And yet how many claim to be doing God's will today from the pulpits? They claim to be feeding the flock, but they do not put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Look at it again, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, of what things? Of seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Be careful, child of God, if you begin in your flesh to grow tired of hearing, oh, the same thing again and again, separation and holiness and sound doctrine and false doctrine. And if the preacher is preaching those things, of course, in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing the will of God, not going by his agenda, but by the Lord's. The Bible says, the Bible labels him as a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so if you're against him, and even in your heart, maybe not outwardly, in your heart you just grow tired of it. The preacher doesn't know your heart, but God does. And as Christians, if we have that kind of attitude toward the truth and toward God's will, we're in trouble. At the very least, if we're a Christian, of course, we're going to give answer to that at the Bema Seat of Christ. If that is somebody's continual attitude, always, perpetually, and they really don't love the will of God and the things of God, they've made God in their own image, they probably don't know God. They have a form of godliness, but they've never been born again. The Bible is very clear on that too. But the true minister of Christ is one who puts the brethren in remembrance of these things. But notice what else Paul says to Timothy. It's not just a help to those to whom he's preaching. Who is it a help first to? Himself, the preacher. Who is it that's nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine? In the context, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. The nourished up in the words of faith does not refer back to those to whom he's putting in remembrance, though that happens too. The nourished up in the words of faith points to the preacher. It points to Timothy. It points to the one who is putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. This is crucial. This is vital. The preacher that does not warn by way of remembrance, reminding the brethren of these things, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, it won't be long before they stray from good doctrine and before they turn from the faith. And what comes out of the pulpit, what comes out of their ministry is actually weak. It's actually going the wrong direction and it's not Christ honoring. Remember that. It's so clear in the Word of God. So clear. Now, again, the responsibility of the preacher, as we've said already, is able to protect the church from false teachers. and from false doctrine. He is to teach the Word of God so that He builds up believers. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4. The healthiest thing for Timothy, in essence, Paul was saying, is to preach the whole counsel of God. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? The seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons. Because Paul knew what the last days of the church looked like. Holy Spirit expressed it plainly that people would depart from the faith and they'd give heed to these seducing spirits and to these doctrines of demons. And so people need to be protected. The people in the pews need to be protected. The preacher needs to be protected. And so we have the emphasis in Scripture on spiritual edification. Now, have you noticed how the devil always has a counterfeit? He has a counterfeit to everything. And have you ever heard about the individual or the person that is just not satisfied with the church that they're going to, and maybe you're talking to them or you hear them and they say, you know what, I'm not being fed. Well, then you talk to them further, and in some cases you discern based on their own word and the way they describe it that what they're really talking about is they're not being fed. In other words, their fleshly desires are not being satisfied. They're listening to their, and they're going by their lusts, about their cravings. And so they're not satisfied with the simple preaching and the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word. Now, sometimes people leave churches rightfully. It's a church that's not honoring God, and they're really not being spiritually fed. And so they look for another church, a church that's a New Testament church that honors the Lord Jesus. Good morning, brother. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, notice what Paul says concerning the church and how God constructed it and how God protects it. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and He gave some, and of course He being the Lord, He gave some apostles and some prophets. We know that those two offices in particular are not operative today, but they were in the early days of the church. Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's what we're looking at, the bishop, the elder, the pastor, teacher. And what reason did the Lord give these men to the church? Verse 12. That's right. For the perfecting of the saints. And the word perfecting means mending. Mending. Have you ever mended a wound? You fall down on a bike and you scrape your knee and you mend that wound. You care for it. You fortify it. You clean it. And so that it's prepared, so that's equipped to heal properly. Paul says, for the perfecting of the saints. It speaks of spiritual maturity. It speaks of believers growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here it says, for the perfecting of the saints. What? For the work of the ministry. And whose responsibility there, in that phrase, is it? It's the people. It's the saints. The "for the work of the ministry" refers back to the saints. You see, it's not a one-man show. That's not the body of Christ. That's not the church. It's everybody has a responsibility. Everybody's been placed in the body of Christ as it pleases Him. And that's exactly what Christ is going to say to us here. What Paul writes under inspiration. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for what ultimate purpose? For the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. Notice again what this edification is. It's not according to man's standards. It's not according to man's rules. The standard is Christ Himself. No preacher is the standard. Remember that. No preacher is the Lord of your conscience. It's Christ in Christ alone. He is the head of the church. He's the foundation. He's the head. And He's the one who is building up His church unto a perfect church, a perfect body. Look at it. Verse 13. Paul says, till we all come in the unity. Nothing wrong with unity, but that unity has to be based on Christ and sound doctrine. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. It speaks of maturity. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, is there one of us that's come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ yet? No, not one. Now, Paul is not so much isolating the individual Christian here. He's looking at the body as a whole. But we know there's one body, but many members. And he says, till we, that's more than one, obviously, till we all come, Paul includes himself, in unity of the faith, you know, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. We all are growing. And we know that it's God who, the one who began the work, is the one who's going to perfect the work. So it's not our goodness, our faithfulness, it's the Lord. We have a responsibility. But now look at verse 14. We have a warning right here in the midst of these verses. That we, Paul also includes himself, that we henceforth be no more children. You see, when you grow in Christ, you're no longer a babe in Christ. You become a man, you become mature spiritually, able to feast upon the meat of the word, not just the milk of the word. But verse 14 says that henceforth we be no more children. And what happens to children? They're tossed to and fro, and they're carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're easy targets. They're easy targets. Those who are carnal, those who walk as men, they are easy targets for the devil. They cannot discern between what's truly of God and what is not of God. They cannot discern between what is who and what is faithful to God's word and what is not. One who's compromising. Now, none of us have perfect discernment, and we're ever learning. And so we're not talking about the young Christian who is growing and who's thirsting after righteousness, and who wants to learn more, and who's made some mistakes, who has made errors in judgment in this area of growth. But you know what happens? The Word of God reveals that to them, and they see that, and they learn, and they're all the better because of it. They're more like Christ. Their faith grows. Their faith is a discerning faith. And they continue on in the Lord. It doesn't mean we don't take some steps back. We all, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Paul is talking about the purpose of what Christ is doing to his body. And so verse 15, what is the remedy? What is the very thing the church needs? Speaking the truth in love. That's the only way to grow spiritually. That's the only way to be edified, is to be under the preaching and teaching of God's precious word. There's no other way to be edified. You can't. Edification is not some feeling. I felt edified today in church today because I got on some emotional high, and so I was edified. You know, I don't go to that church over there because I just don't get that same feeling. Yeah, there are a lot of people in this world, even in Orlando, Florida, that they base their decisions on where they go to church based on a feeling, and that's too bad. That's unscriptural. Many of those people probably don't know the Lord. And if they do, at the very least, they're carnal. That's obvious. Paul says, but speaking the truth, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We're not growing up into the pastor. The pastor is used. We can follow those in church leadership as they follow Christ. Hebrews 13 mentions how we need to follow the example, follow the faith of the pastor, because his aim, his goal is Christ. His end is Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me. But Paul in no way ever taught that you should follow me, meaning Paul within himself. It's always the charge to follow your head, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see that there. Then verse 16, look at this description. From whom? Again, that is from Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." You see how the Lord is working in His body with those many members. As He's placed those many members and He's constructed His body, He's made His body, just as we read there, every joint fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth, just as He sees fit, that which is well-pleasing to Him. And so He expects His body to function in harmony with the truth, in harmony with the Word of God. And we have a responsibility. We know that. But notice again what He's doing. He's making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Christ is spiritually building up His body. And we know the promise. If we flip over to chapter 5, Ephesians 5, we have the admonition to husbands in verse 25. And then Paul uses what Christ has done and is doing to His body, the church, His bride, as an example for the husbands to follow, for the Christian husband to follow. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." Ephesians 5:25, "even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He," that's Christ, "might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He," Christ, "might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Christ is going to do that. He's going to accomplish that. And so we see, again, the importance that the man of God has in protecting the church from false teachers and false doctrine. The importance that the man of God has in teaching the Word of God so that believers, those in his flock, are built up in the faith. This involves knowing and understanding sound doctrine. It involves teaching sound doctrine. Let's look at another example. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 this time. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We saw how that if Timothy put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and those things are the seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons, Paul says you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And we know also, it goes on to say, you'll be nourished up in essence, in the faith and sound doctrine. And that nourishing applied to Timothy. And so it always starts, the preacher always has the number one responsibility of taking heed unto himself. We see that in several places. We'll see it again here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read in verse, let's see here. Okay, we read verse 6. Let's just jump ahead to verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Obviously, Timothy was not of great age. And so Paul says, don't let that be a detriment. And don't allow men to despise thy youth. But he does say to Timothy, verse 12, "But be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation." Word there is speech. In conversation, of course, is your manner of life. In charity, that's love in action. And he's to be an example. He's to show forth this love. He's not talking about lip service. John says in 1 John chapter 3, he says, "Little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. He's to love in spirit. He's to love in faith and in purity. This is how he's to be an example. He's to be an example in spirit, an example in faith, an example in purity. Paul says, verse 13, "Till I come," what is Timothy to be involved in? Giving attendance to reading. He's to tell the people to read the Word of God. He's to tell the people to study the Word of God. He's to do it himself, but he's to do it in front of the people. He's to preach the counsel, the whole counsel of God. He's to exhort, he says. He's to give attendance not only to reading, but to exhortation. He's to give attendance to doctrine, that's teaching. And then verse 14, he says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." What he's talking about is he's pointing Timothy back to his ordination service. That time when the men laid their hands on Timothy and ordained him into the ministry. We know it's God who called Timothy into the ministry. It's Christ who placed him in his body as a minister. But men have that privilege and that responsibility of recognizing God's call in this man's life. And so Paul simply is pointing him back to that time of the ordination. Don't neglect that gift. Don't neglect that gift. Verse 15, he says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, to them. Not half-heartedly, not partially, not just in what you want to do, but give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You don't have to try to be somebody you're not, Timothy, Paul's saying. You don't have to try to manufacture it. You simply give yourself wholly to the Lord, and the Lord will make it apparent. He will reveal it to others, and they'll see it. They'll see the labor and such. Verse 16. You'll see it not just in the preaching of it, but he'll see it by way of example. Remember, Peter said, feed the flock, but he also said, be an example to the flock. And so the importance of the preacher taking heed to himself. First four words of verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, Timothy, of course, was a saved man. He's not talking about you'll continue to keep your salvation as though it's something you can lose. No, that's unscriptural. That's unbiblical. But he's talking about you'll deliver yourself from the enemy and from his snares. You'll be safeguarded. You'll be able to say, by the grace of God, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. As Paul later would be able to say and did say. But not only taking heed to yourself will be a benefit to Timothy, it will be a benefit to those that hear him and to them that hear thee. And by the way, even in that statement, them that hear thee, they need to be under the preaching ministry of Timothy. If they refuse to attend the preaching ministry of Timothy, they could not hear him. And therefore, they could not benefit. They could not be delivered. And so, they begin to be easy targets. Back to the purpose that God has for the church and the importance of it. So he needs to be an example to himself. Let's look at another reference, and we'll stop here on this point. If you do have your handout, we're on the top of the third page. We have more to do on the back side of our first page. I just realized that. Got ahead of myself, but that's all right. Acts chapter number 20. We'll see, in essence, the same charge given to the elders at Ephesus by Paul. The same charge he gave to Timothy, he gave to the other elders. Paul was consistent. He didn't play favorites. He didn't say, well, Timothy is my son in the faith, so I'm going to treat him differently. I'm just going to overlook some things. No. He was just as hard on Timothy as he was on all the other elders. And we see that here in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul says to these elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Of course, another one of many proof texts that Jesus Christ is God, because he's the one who has purchased the church with his own blood. Jesus Christ is God. The church is Christ. The elder is simply the overseer, and he has the responsibility to feed the flock of God. But he must first take heed to himself. Let's stop there. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the time in your word. We pray for the study as it continues, that you would use it, Lord, to edify us in the things of Christ, making us more like your precious Son. And Lord, we just thank you that you have everything that's needed, Lord, for the body of Christ. No matter what role we have in your body, you're the one that have placed us into your body as it pleases you. And you, Father, are the one who's promised that we'll be equipped that we have everything that we need to serve you faithfully. And so, Lord, help us. Thank you, Father, for so great a salvation and for so great a life as it is to be a Christian. Help us to be, again, more like Christ. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.